Take out your Bibles this evening and let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We are continuing through the Old Testament here on Wednesday evenings, at least alternate Wednesday evenings. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. And then David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Moen who was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved, and he was a Calebite. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, peace be to your house, peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm. And they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they'll tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came, they said all this to Nabal in the name of David. And then they waited, and Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed from my shearers and give it to the men who come from I don't know where?" So David's young men turned away, came back and told him all of this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on your sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword, and David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the younger men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out to the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." Then Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, "Now go on before me. Behold, I come after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. And as she rode on the donkey and came down under the cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down towards her and she met them. Now David had said, "Surely in vain have I guarded all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing is missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and much more, if by morning I leave so much as 1 male of all who belong to him." When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell down before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell to his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving from your own hand, now let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. Now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the Lord of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord had done to my Lord according to all that is good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, excuse me, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you have hurried and came to meet me. Truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. And in the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things. And his heart died within him, and he became a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel and said to her, David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife. And she arose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and arose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Lahish, who was of Gilim. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the reading of your word, and we want to tell you how much we appreciate the fact that you have left this to us. I think sometimes, Lord, we can easily take all this for granted, that some of us have maybe a dozen Bibles sitting around our house, and we don't take it seriously to realize that you have communicated with us and that you long to teach us and continue to communicate through your word. But we oftentimes see this as merely a historical lesson at best, and at worst a story of fiction instead of you communicating. And the more we come to know your word, the more we realize the reality of the fact that you have communicated and the accuracy of your word and how these speak into each other and how the Bible is its own best commentary. I ask that your spirit would settle here upon us this evening, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would teach us. We ask that you would continue to raise up leaders out of this church, and you would teach us and guide us, help us to all find our place within the body of Christ. We ask that you would, Jesse and Chelsea, Lord, as always, you would keep them safe and bless them as our missionaries, and that you would continue to keep them, Lord, moving forward in all that you've called us to do and to be in that country. And we praise your name. Amen. Got a cold, guys, so bear with me, okay? I think all of us have met or maybe even know a Nabal. And I don't think anybody is going around naming their sons Nabal. You ever meet a Nabal? I've never met a Nabal. I think the legacy that this Nabal has left throughout history would be one of self-centeredness and prideful arrogance. That's what Nabal means to us today. For a lot of folks, what they have and what they own establishes their self-worth. I think we struggle in the culture that we live in, the society we live in, trying to figure out who we are and what establishes the identity of who we are. And again, I think a lot of us are what we do at work, what we have, these kind of things. This establishes our worth. This establishes who we are, at least in our own hearts and minds, maybe not to others. So you see, Nabal, he thought he was something because he owned a lot of stuff and he had a lot of money. Again, I don't think mankind has ever done very well in the area of self-analysis. I don't think we've been very honest at personal evaluation. Now, one would tend to imagine, quote-unquote, arranged marriage here when it comes to this Nabal and Abigail. Because, really, I think we would have a hard time imagining what would have brought these two together. I mean, that was the general practice in that day, and it still is in a lot of cultures. So no doubt Abigail would have had very little to say in the fact that she ended up as Nabal's wife. But I don't think we know for sure what brought the two together. And certainly I think we are all willing to admit that people change a lot through the years of their marriage. Maybe this Nabal seemed like he was a great guy at one point. So I wish I could say that this arranged marriage was what precipitated this obviously bad situation. But then if that's the case, then we would have to ask, what was it that caused that same dynamic, if you will, in marriages today that look ghostly similar to that of Abigail and Nabal? Now, I don't think that that is the focus of this chapter. And I don't think that I would be serving the text any straight up honor if I was to focus this entire evening on that marriage. But I would hate to bounce right out of this too without at least mentioning this aspect and maybe making us just stop before we move on and consider that. Because certainly I am aware of a lot of marriages that are out there today in and outside of the greater church today that I think somewhere made a wrong turn and it resulted in a comparable relationship as this. Now, I don't have any doubt that Nabal's pride was not born on the wedding altar. We'd like to believe that, but I doubt it. I am sure that at least the roots of his pride and his self-centeredness existed long before he met Abigail. Certainly, I'd like to meet his father. Might tell us a lot. I think maybe when he was young, he might have wore that heart a little bit less on his shirt sleeve, but the roots were there even way back at the beginning. I think as we get older and we kind of develop in age, I think we become certainly more entrenched in our position. And it has been my experience through the years of ministry that as the years march on, people are really less likely to change. The Bible says you cannot put new wine or should not put new wine into old wineskins. And that has certainly been my experience as I have been a minister. Now, I can't speak for Abigail here, but I think a lot of young women have been swept off their feet by some young man. Sometimes just by the sheer prospect of marriage. Because, you know, as everyone is quite aware of this evening, when you get married, everything's perfect and it's always a Cinderella story, right? No, we know it's not, but we all kind of start out that way, don't we? I've seen a lot of young people get carried off by the expectation of a Hollywood love story, and were sure that they were going to have an idyllic life. But it didn't go down that way. That's why we say for better or for worse. Because it's been my experience that as life goes on, the bumps in life, the difficulties in life, the problems in life, and all of these issues of life do not go away simply because you are married. In fact, in many situations, they only introduce a whole new dynamic to life. I have seen relationships that I was sure of and relationships that I was not sure of through the years. The warning signs are no secret. I think the warning signs, unwillingness to seek marriage counseling, lack of patience, in a hurry, blind to the participation of the people that love them and has always been a part of their lives, but when it came to this relationship, all of a sudden that ceased. Refusal to hear anything that might cast a pale on their spouse or upon the pending wedding in general. Premarriage sex. List goes on. A lot of these people, like Nabal and Abigail, they got married and they stayed married, but they stayed married even to today in quiet desperation. But you know, a lot of them didn't. A lot of them didn't even stay married. And once again, let us not be all self-righteous within the body of Christ, because there's plenty of blame to go around, even in the greater body of Christ and even in this body of Christ. I don't know that, you know, we should be writing any books. JFB Marriage Guide. We have a deep contrast between these two individuals. But you can see that even though Abigail was a great person, I think reading this chapter without reading between the lines certainly would lead us to believe that she would be living in the shadow and living underneath the street cred, however bad it might be, of this Nabal. And again, that is still often the case within our generation. And that fact pales in light of the misery that Abigail was enduring, along with all the Abigails who would follow. I can't seem to make headway when I preach this and when I speak this. I think there's always plenty of young single people who are standing in line just believing that all their dreams would come true if they could just get a spouse. So here we have an apparently wonderful person, wonderful woman, who lived under the shadow of a cruel and cold individual. At this point in the story, if you've been here, you know who this Samuel is. Samuel now had died, David's spiritual leader. Samuel would be the last of the prophets. And I don't have time this evening to go into this in great detail, but God was presenting seemingly
different scenarios as man attempted to work things out on his own, to find his own righteous path, to find his own way to heaven, if you will, that he would allow them to exhaust themselves. First, there was prophets. Lord, give us prophets. Now, we don't want any prophets. We want a king. No, we don't want any king. You know, we need this. We need that. And so they would go. Now, mind you, this is over not just years, but over generations. And we can look at that and go, yeah, I've read that, and I'm aware of that, because, again, we see the parade from front to back, so we can look at that whole scenario and go, yeah, you know, it's kind of foolish for them to be looking for peace in all of those things when God was there and so interested in their lives. And I really, really would encourage you to take a step back, American, and maybe look at our own track record. First, we get a bunch of Republicans in the office, and then we get all mad at them because, you know, they break into Watergate and do nasty things. So let's get some Democrats in there, and we'll get some Democrats in there. Oh, we don't like the economy. We don't like that. Let's get some Republicans in there. And I want that. Well, no, back to Democrats again, you know. And then, you know, it just starts to get crazy until we don't know what we want, and then we have an election like we're looking at now. I have no words. The last one, we had a Democratic president and a Republican Congress, and it's like, yeah, that's a way to get something done, isn't it? Yeah, that worked out really well. Let's make up our mind. And we're totally divided as a nation. We've done the same thing. I look at that and go, God seems to be exhausting us too. I believe in the money. And then the stock market crashes. And the banks collapse. And the amazing thing, we didn't learn it in the Depression. We went out and did exactly the same thing again. And then the economy crashes again. And we're still, let's put away the money for my retirement. And let's invest in, you know, all these things. And so I will be comfortable. And we can't get it through our minds and our hearts, the scriptural passage where it says, I have so much stuff. I need to build bigger barns. And now have my soul eat, drink, and be merry. I've got everything I need. And he goes, you fool. Tonight, your soul will be demanded. I don't know, maybe death is a little more common in my household than in others. I'm very conscious of it because of, quote unquote, my business. My wife is a chemotherapy nurse, which means many, many, many of the people she worked with dies. So death's a conversation. My mom died. My dad died. Her dad died. Just part of getting older. So Sharon and I aren't sitting around with any kind of idea that somehow we're going to triumph over death. And if we just invest enough money in our retirement, whew, we'll be good then, won't we? Yeah. And, you know, then I'll get all this stuff put away in the bank, and I'll have a wreck on my Harley, and that'll be the end of that. And I leave it all for you guys to spend on beer. You will, won't you? I know you guys. I think that oftentimes we can invest in things without really stopping and thinking that God has tried to set an example so that we can look. I don't know about you guys. I don't want to learn everything the hard way. I'd like to look at the things that have gone by and learn from history. So I wish I could tell you tonight that things have operated better since then. I wish I could tell you even that they would operate better during the age of the kings than they did to the age of the prophets that we've already gone through in the Old Testament. But those of you that know Scripture know that they didn't then and they haven't since then. Now, with Samuel dead, things would change. They would change for David. Saul, he also was a very well-known man, like Samuel was. He also held great respect and power in Israel. But you never knew it by his life and or by his death. I mean, Samuel, and it's a nuance of the scripture, but one I need to point out, that Samuel, he was buried back in his hometown. I mean, it's just like, you know, I'm dead now, and take me back to Elkhart, Iowa, and bury me outside of town. Please don't do that, by the way. Okay? Bury me anywhere but Iowa. Okay? Unless you just drive through and open the door and throw me out. That'd be kind of funny. But he was buried back in his hometown. But Saul, on the other hand, that's not what happened to him. I mean, Samuel never tried to get this kind of attention. He never sought that kind of thing. Saul already had built a monument to himself back in Carmel. That, he already did that. He wasn't even dead yet. I've never understood that. Naming things after myself, you know? Football stadiums. Things like that. Parks. Really? Is that it? That's all you've left? A name on a wall somewhere? And the irony of it is you give lots of money, and then they name this thing after you. And then when you're dead, they take somebody else's money and change the name. If you think I'm kidding, does anyone remember what the hospital used to be called? She's gone now. So I think it's a lot of ego. A lot of ego on our part. What are you going to leave behind, I guess? So these guys are two different guys, Saul and Samuel. And there's a line, and it's fresh in my mind because I just watched it again, and there's a line in Francis Coppola's movie Apocalypse Now. How many of you guys have seen Apocalypse Now? Okay. If you haven't, I know you youngsters haven't seen it. It's epic. Okay, it's epic. If it came out today, it should win an Academy Award. It's just, now brace yourselves, okay? It's not a kiddie film, all right? It's just epic. But Martin Sheen, in the movie, for those of you that saw it, was speaking concerning Colonel Kurtz, and he's kind of reminiscing. And this was the man who he would journey through the whole movie to find and assassinate him, okay? Martin Sheen's just a pup then, you know. It's just full of stars. Harrison Ford's in it. He's just a pup too. And anyway, Sheen, he's in this. He's recalling this Kurtz's talent and his education and all of his achievements. And then he says this of Kurtz. He says, he could have gone for general, but he went for himself instead. And both me and Sharon, we just stopped the movie. Because it struck us both. He could have gone for general, but he went for himself instead. See, if you watch the movie, you'll understand. I mean, this Kurtz, his ego was bigger than the military. His aspirations were more grandiose than any service that he could have ever offered anybody else. I think a lot of folks have thrown away much with that kind of heart. And you don't have to leave this church to have seen that. That was Nabal. That's who we're talking about. Now it appeared that Samuel lived, certainly before I go on, with full recognition that he was going to die. And again, that's a nuance in the scripture here, but others of us live every day as if we think there's going to be another. And I have seen these guys, and they always seem so shocked and surprised when the end finally comes. What? I'm going to die? Yeah, did you think that you were going to get out of that? Because our arrogance and our pride can get so big, we actually think that we're going to beat death itself. So now back to the story here. David, he sought some neighborly assistance. from Nabal here. And this wasn't out of the ordinary. You may not get that from the story, but if you dug into it, you looked into the history here a little bit, this was not an unusual thing. He felt justified because when Nabal's men were out in the fields, they would take the sheep far and wide in order to feed the sheep. So the shepherds were out there and they were in danger of being robbed and killed, and people would come in and steal the sheep. But they said, no, look, nothing ever happened to us. We never lost anything. When David was here camping beside us, David always took care of us. And that wasn't lost on David. David knew that that had happened. So he felt justified in saying, hey, Nabal, we're kind of out here. We're on our own. Remember now, he's still running from Saul. Can you help us out a little bit? Now, no one made David and his men protect those guys. Let's point that out. When them boys were out there and they were out with the sheep and David's men took care of them, I think it's just really important to realize that nobody made David do this. He was just simply doing it because it was a nice gesture. And if you've been here, you know this isn't the first time that David risked his own life and those of his men in order to take care of the guys and the people around him. See, the main thing going on in David's life was he was just trying not to get killed by Saul. And yet he still kept taking time to help other people. Don't lose that fact. You and me, we just like be, hiding out. We'd be like building walls and solidifying ourselves, Now, he was on the run, but he kept blessing the people that were around him. That's not lost on me when we can't seem to find time so often time to bless anybody else because we're all too busy. He had no obligation to do anything of the sort. This is just the kind of man David was. But apparently Nabal, he wasn't too impressed. And he wasn't going to help David with food. He wasn't going to give him the supplies that he asked for. So Nabal didn't feel like he owed David anything. Why? Because Nabal, by personality, was a taker. He was a taker. If he ever did anything for anyone else, it was so he could put himself in a better position to take. And giving was not part of the agenda. Nabal had plenty. He could have helped David, but he didn't. And I have no choice but to believe that for Nabal, it was the principle of the thing. This is my stuff, man. Why should I give you anything? Because maybe Nabal felt like, if I were to do that, then it's going to make me look weak. And you know what? Guys like Nabal, they just can't do that. They can't afford to look weak. And I think it's real easy for us to act in self-survival mode. A lot of people do pretty good until they get backed up against the wall. A little pressure put on them. And all of a sudden the walls go up. The time clocks come out. We start counting our tithe to the penny. $34.62. That's 10%. There you go. It's called self-survival. Protectionist mode. I think we can move to guard and shore up our own reserves of money and our time and our own possessions. And please don't misunderstand me. I expect that from the world, but not from a redeemed believer. If you are truly a redeemed believer tonight, I don't know how we can do that when, as a redeemed believer, our eyes have been opened to the true, real condition of humanity and what's important. And what's important is not this life. What's important is not this stuff. We are leaving this world and we're leaving all the stuff. And as a child of God, we should understand that better than anyone else. We are to reflect Christ. But do we? Nabal was in pride mode. He represents the pride in the story. Now, there's no doubt that Nabal was a man lost in his own self-importance, certainly in his self-entitlement. But let us not lose track of the fact here that when David was slighted on this issue with Nabal, he too flashed in anger and he too rose up to defend himself. And that's no doubt the hand of Satan. I think if Satan cannot gain your wholehearted, premeditated allegiance to his methods, then he will take those methods and he will attack you with them in the same hope of eliciting a equally ungodly response. We do good at that. See, David forgot something. And this is important for all of us here today to not forget. David forgot that the heart of man is desperately wicked. But then again, I'll cut him some slack. He didn't have the New Testament scriptures to read or draw wisdom from. But we do, Christian. The passage there, it doesn't say that the heart of a lot of men is wicked. It doesn't say the heart of most men is wicked. It clearly says the heart of man is wicked. Everybody. That's all of us here today. We're in our natural state wicked. I think sometimes we can go to church long enough that we start to think that, well, not me. Yes, you. Yes, you. Yes, me. So David here, he was slighted by Nabal, and his immediate reaction was to lash out and to hurt Nabal just the same way as many of us do. He's going to give him a taste of his own medicine. So David now, he goes into attack mode, and he sets out to do Nabal harm, and no doubt there would have been collateral damage. You know, when we set out to hurt somebody, how oftentimes is there innocent bodies afterwards, right? We set out to hurt one person and we hurt the spouse, the kids, the cousins, the family, and all the friends. Collateral damage. But we still think we're justified. You don't understand. You don't know what that person did to me, Tim. No, I don't. Does it matter? Christian? So generally, the collateral damage thing is a rule rather than an exception when we fight. Do a little history on wars. How many women and children get killed? How many innocent people have died in Aleppo? So David, a man after the heart of God, he moves to avenge his own pride. And if he hadn't been intervened, or better yet, if he hadn't allowed himself to be intervened, I wonder if the story of David would be a very different story today. Maybe we would be thinking differently of David if he had gone on there and slaughtered the entire Nabal's family. Fact is, gang, and this is a reality, no matter how well you think you hear from God, we need other people. And before you flinch and say, oh, no, 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 that's blasphemy. Let me tell you something. We need to remember we are fallen creatures. And seldom, if ever, do we hear from God as we should. Now, is God talking? Yes. Are we listening? Not so much. The Bible is absolutely rife with examples where God uses other men and women to guide, to intervene, to shore up, and to correct because of that fact. He even uses, that's right, a donkey. Listen, if you're so stubborn that you got to have a donkey correct you, it's time to get some counseling. Seriously. Every Lone Ranger Christian I have ever met crashed and burned, or they will eventually. You will not survive it. It's only a matter of time. Now again, there are those of us who want to take the spiritual high road. They think, look, I don't need anyone else. I don't need no other authority in my life. I need no other counsel than the Holy Spirit. So again, we take that high road. We claim all we need is God. And how I wish that was true. But it never has been for any one of us, and it never will be again. And if you're there saying, all I need is God, you are Nabal. Because your pride has got you convinced that you actually don't need anyone else. You just need God. Now, is it plausible? Yeah. To follow God, you betcha. And only God, you bet. Is anyone actually successful with that? No. No. There was nobody else for Adam and Eve. How did that work out? Okay. I don't think Jonah was listening to anyone else. He just listening to God. How did that work out? Big fish, yeah. Stories go on and on. I can just keep going on all night. And you know it. In the Bible, God used other people. I'm not saying that that's great. I'm just saying that is what works because we are wicked and broken people. We're too stubborn. We're too passionate. We're too emotional. And while I absolutely trust the Holy Spirit tonight, I don't so much trust you. Or me, for that matter. David was lost in the points in between pride and humility. You had Nabal over here, pride. David's in the middle there somewhere. He's lost in between. But his opportunity for intervention was on its way. Now, would he? Would he? Now, Abigail, according to Scripture, was brave, was apparently fairly wise, and according to Scripture, she was quite beautiful. This is a package deal, gentlemen. This is what you want. Okay? I know. We live in a society with way too many billboards and magazines and internet, and you only seem to see the outside. Trust me, gentlemen, you want more than that. But having this intelligence and having such an understanding, having a natural wisdom that Abigail had, made her a perfect candidate to be used by God on this mission of intervention. And while she did not act out of selfish gain, I cannot help but acknowledge that gain she did. Gain she did. Perhaps she was the first one that came to understand the principle of seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Do we believe that, church? Seek first the kingdom of God and all this other stuff will be added unto you. Abigail, seeing the writing on the wall here from this servant, this doesn't look good. I could be collateral damage. She jumped into action. She didn't hesitate. or wait under the ruse of, you know what, I'm gonna pray about this. Now, I'm not saying that prayer and patience is a bad thing. But I find that for every person who doesn't pray and wait on the Lord, there's another person who's saying, yeah, I'm just going to pray and wait on the Lord, which basically is a way to bow out of ever doing what you're called to do. Christian, there's a time to pray and there's a time to act. She didn't say, well, I'll just sit back and pray on this. Yeah, that really won't work because you'll all be dead. Remember when those guys come down off the Mount of Transfiguration? They got down there and they found the demon-possessed boy, and the other apostles were trying to cast out the demon, couldn't get it to go. And Jesus comes down, casts the demon out of the boy, and the apostles were like, what? What? How come that didn't happen? He goes, this kind only goes by prayer and fasting. So, either Jesus was saying, let the boy be demon-possessed and throw himself into the fire while you pray and fast. Or maybe you should pray and fast knowing that that day's going to come. See, Christian, you can wait for the situation to arise and then begin to pray and fast and wait on the Lord. Or you can figure that that day's coming and you can pray and fast and wait on the Lord right now, so when that moment comes, you're already ready. That's called action mode versus reaction mode. That's called being a spiritual adult versus being a spiritual child. So she didn't hesitate. Dealing with the truth here, that's crucial. Many of us know tonight what we need to do. We're just afraid to do it. So again, we lean on that super spiritual angle. Abigail quickly moved on this. She prepared things according to her plan of intervention. She left nothing to chance on this. She acted in secret. Okay, she didn't tell her husband Nabal because she figured that he would stop her from doing what she needed to do. Ladies, your first husband is Jesus Christ. You guys know how I am about marriage. So this is in no way dissing that relationship or submission or any of that stuff. But ladies, you need to tell that man before you marry him, you will always be number two. If you ever step between me and number one, we're done. So don't do it. Ask my wife how it's been for 36 years. Abigail was in the humility zone. So you got Nabal and the pride, David in the middle, and Abigail over here. Abigail wasn't afraid to humble herself. I think that's important to point out. She, too, had gone to battle just as David had, except her approach would be vastly different than his. There'd be no swords, there'd be no horses, there'd be no troops, but rather she would win the day with humility and submission. As she went to her knees, I think most folks would have seen that as a loss. Oh, that's bad. I mean, look, she's just absolutely acquiescing here. But ironically, out of these three, it was Abigail who would win the day, and she would do it without firing a shot. See, she willingly took the blame instead of passing the buck, and she stood in the breach in the middle of this battle, even though many people would say it wasn't even a battle that was hers to fight. But like David with Saul and Jesus with us,
Abigail moved to save the life of one who was unworthy of such an action. And Christian, don't you ever forget it. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve the life you have. You don't deserve eternal life. You don't deserve another breath. You deserve hell forever and forever. That's what we deserve. Everything we get is all by love and grace. And when you forget that, it's the beginning of your end. See, Nabal, he thought, I'm rich and I deserve it. David, he was angry and I'm going to hurt somebody. Abigail didn't have anything. But she stepped into the breach. So, humble, James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. So it appeared that Abigail was the great loser, but she in fact was the great winner, and God did indeed lift her up, didn't he? It's been said that pride is concerned with who is right, and humility is concerned with what is right. I think it's pretty good. Abigail was one with spirit that was motivated by what was right, when the men were obsessed with who was right, and they were willing to go to war to win the argument. I wonder how far we're willing tonight to go. How far are you willing to go to win the argument? I've seen folks trash their finances, destroy their families, destroy their marriages, destroy their careers, and whatever else stands in the way in order to win. The old saying, shoot myself in the foot to spite my face. And I have lived a lot of different places in my life, and I have found that you Wisconsinites, you're the best at this at anybody. You will spend a dollar to win a quarter bet. Yeah, if you've never lived anywhere, you would know that this is a very Wisconsinite trait. I don't know if it's just some Scandinavian thing. So if you're not from here, be thankful. Because we'll burn the village down and stand there with an empty can of gas and a spent match. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, but the village is still gone and everybody's dead. Well, you don't understand, Pastor. No, I don't. I don't. I've seen people throw everything away, and then in the end, they lost the original point anyway. Where are the people of courage and character, 2016? Where did we turn wrong in which we lost the traits that, according to Scripture, is the innate description of a Christian? 1 Corinthians 13. Gentleness and love, patience. Where did we lose loyalty and honor and commitment? And where do we get to the point where we as Christians believe we can call ourselves Christians when we fail to exude those attributes that, according to the Bible, are the attributes of the Holy Spirit, that if the Holy Spirit is in us, we will exude by default? Are you with me? This isn't a matter of, I think I can. It is, this isn't really my natural thing, because I'd really like to burn the village down. But you know what? I feel I'm going to be gentle. I don't know why. That's because the Holy Spirit is in you. That seems to be wholly gone these days. We hurt others. We slander the name of Jesus Christ by our actions. And again, all wearing the mantle of Christianity. But Abigail did things different. She successfully intervened that day. And I think that's often forgotten in the pages of history. Oh, we know who Saul is. We know who David is. We know who Samuel is. We may even know who Nabal is. Abigail. Abigail? Doesn't she live in the Philippines? No, different. Different Abigail. I think a lot of us today have Abigails in our lives that have stepped up to save us from disaster. And perhaps they've done it without thanks and without gratitude, even though we were the receivers and we were the beneficiaries. Because we wouldn't, again, want to admit that somebody stepped into the breach to save our hide. David did not go and kill Nabal and his boys. But God did. You say, are you saying God killed that guy? I am saying that. A few years back, we were trying to survey the land at Shofar. Never did happen. We were trying to do it. But you have to survey miles and miles to get your little square 3 feet or whatever. And then you have to have everybody who owns all those miles sign off on this. And so we took this one guy and he held it and said, I ain't giving you this back unless you pay me. He wanted a bribe. And we said no. And the next day he was dead. Literally dropped dead of a heart attack the next day. And of course I'm like, do not mess with my God. So do I believe God does this? Sure. You say, I don't think I like that God. Okay. Doesn't change who he is. See, I don't know. Are you saying our God, like, has killed people? Yeah, did we forget about the ark? He killed everybody. You say, well, that's just cruel. That's rude. Now, you need to look into the story. You need to figure out why he did that. But he made us, and he owns us, whether you believe that or not. And there's going to come a day where he's taking you away from here. What's your choice? Where you want to spend eternity? But you're going to die. Everybody in here is going to die. Scripture tells us that vengeance is God's. Romans 12:19 says, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to a righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says the Lord. Because he sees things much clearer than we do. So listen, guys. This issue of pride tonight, you need to know behind every sin is pride. I don't know that there's a greater blight upon mankind. If we didn't have the pride, we wouldn't sin. Because behind every sin is pride. I know God wants me to do this. I'm not going to. Or I know I'm not supposed to do this. I'm going to do it anyway. All of that comes down to pride. We all are a product of our pride. And I'm not pointing my finger at you guys. I'm with you. I'm speaking about humanity tonight. And I include myself in this also. Pride says I don't have to listen. Pride says I don't have to acquiesce. I don't have to submit. I don't have to humble myself. And so we go to our graves and many will go on to hell, clutching on to our pride with white knuckles. And when you pass through, I wonder if they'll go, are you from Wisconsin? Yes. How'd you know? Just lucky guess. And you know what the greatest loss is? Just yours. Just yours. And that's the heart of man. And guys, that's why we need a Savior. And until each one of us acknowledges that we're all drowning and we need a Savior, you never will really give your life to Christ. and you never will totally acquiesce. You never will allow others to speak into your life until you realize that you need somebody.
So all this matters very little tonight if we cannot hear the warnings, if we cannot stop and consider in all aspects of our lives, maybe we're the ones that are wrong.
See, I said this before. I'll say it again because a lot of people have heard me say it 100 times and then they left and they became one of the people who said this. When everybody in this church is crazy except you, it's not us, it's you. Seriously. 100 people are not crazy and you're the only one that's sane. You're crazy. Do you understand what kind of madness that is to even think that? You go, yeah, who would do that? Well, shall I start naming names? Shall I start giving you a list? Because the list after 20 years of sitting in this pulpit is so long and they all the faces in my mind, they run through my head, all thinking, you're all, what happened to you people? You're all gone crazy. What are you saying? Ah, it's nuts. I'm leaving. No, it's you. You're crazy. And pride will destroy you. It appeared that Jesus was the loser when he went to the cross, didn't it? But that day he won it all. The way up is the way down. Amen? Let's all stand.